Chinese crocodile Dundee. No, Dr. Norman Nagel was born in China, actually, but didn't live there very long, and then grew up in Australia. And he served as a pastor and then served for many years in England as, I guess it was a preceptor at our Westfield house in Cambridge. Is that not so? And did his doctorate there. Then he served for many years with distinction as a chaplain of the University of Valparaiso University, an institution in this very state, not far away, and now with equal distinction at our sister institution in St. Louis. Dr. Nagel is in the church. He is an ecclesiologist. That is, people who know something about what the church is because they know what the means of grace are. Dr. Nagel is the translator of that splendid three-volume Sartre set, We Confess Jesus Christ, We Confess the Sacraments, and We Confess the Church. And he has also translated Werner Ehlert's classic, Church Fellowship, Eucharist and Fellowship in the First Four Centuries. So, and he has, I remember, one of my first memories of Dr. Nagel is in those very years when the Synodical Conference was beginning to break up, and he and some other overseas theologians had been invited to draw the attention of the member synods back to the essential issues of what really makes for the church and her life, that everything revolves around the marks of the church, the pure gospel and sacraments. And he was deeply involved in these discussions and provided some theses which have the seal of pleasure and anticipation that I now have the honor to introduce Dr. Norman Nagel.
Thank you very much. First we go to Corinth. First we go to the confessions, spending some time spending more time there than anywhere else with the large catechism. Then we go to Corinth and listen to the apostle as he takes up some matters presented by the situation there. This puts us in the position of testing how the confession and the apostle match up. And by this exercise, we are then resourced to test whatever we may hear being said of gifts, what is being said, what is not being said, what the grounding, and what the sequence. Every statement of gifts in the confessions derives from the fact that God is the giver. As giver God, he is gracious. To confess him as such a God is faith. Faith and gracious God are correlatives. It is faith to look to such a God for every gift. Faith has nothing to speak of apart from what it is given. What it is given is everything and always more. It is impossible to keep count. The opposite of this is paying attention to ourselves. The opposite of faith is unbelief, which refuses to receive every good from God. A God from whom gifts are not received is an idol. Unbelief makes idols. It keeps account. Large Catechism 1:22. The foregoing comes from the explanation of the first commandment in the Large Catechism. Gracious God, nothing but gifts, faith, extra notes. What is to be said is the extolling of such a God. To extol such a God is to tell of his gifts. those who receive his gift, that is, the faithful, are the church. The church is the locatedness of the gifts being given out. That is where the means of grace are going on. For the means of grace going on in the church, the Lord has given the holy ministry. For wherever the church is, there is the mandate to serve out, preach the gospel. Therefore, it is necessary for the church to retain the authority to call, elect, and ordain ministers. This authority is a gift given exclusively to the church, and no human authority can take it away from the church. It is as Paul testifies to the Ephesians when he says, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He enumerates pastors and teachers among the gifts belonging exclusively to the church, and he adds that they are given for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. Where the true church is, therefore, the right to elect and ordain ministers is necessarily existent. The Tractatus 67. The article on the church in the Augsburg Confession comes after the article on the holy ministry. For the church is where the gospel is purely preached, and the holy sacraments are given out according to the gospel, AC 7. Here, gifts are given in the way of the gospel. That is, they cannot be measured. They are too manifold. The Large Catechism confesses, I believe that there is upon earth a little holy gathering and communion under a single head, Christ. It is called together by the Holy Spirit in one faith, mind, and understanding, with manifold gifts, yet agreeing in love, without sect or schism. I am also part and member of the same, a sharer and joint owner of all the goods it has, brought in and incorporated by the hearing of God's word and continuing to hear it. That's the Large Catechism, 251 and 52. We shall listen particularly to the Large Catechism on our subject. For of the Large Catechism, Dr. Luther said that it contains what is basic, what every Christian should know. Here, nothing is confessed of gifts independent of the means of grace. There is much extolling of the gifts thus given. Without holy baptism and the Lord's Supper, no one can be a Christian. As the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer are gifts given by God, so also holy baptism. What it benefits, gives, and works is all summed up in the fact that it saves. To be saved, we know, is nothing else than to be delivered from sin, death, and the devil, and to enter the kingdom of Christ and live with him forever. Where God's name is, there must also be life and salvation. Baptism is not a work which we do, but a treasure which God gives and faith grasps. Just as the Lord Christ upon the cross is not a work, but a treasure, comprehended and offered to us in the word and received by faith. Therefore, every Christian has in baptism enough to learn and to exercise all his life long. There he has always enough to keep him going, firmly believing what it promises and brings. Victory over death and the devil, forgiveness of sin, God's grace, all of Christ and the Holy Spirit and his gift. We have therefore no greater jewel in body and soul, for by it we are made holy and are saved. There is no other life, no other work on earth than can attain this. A Christian life is nothing else than the daily baptism, begun at a particular point in time and to be exercised always. So much on the gifts of baptism. in the Large Catechism, where we read further, baptism comprehends the third sacrament, formerly called penance. If we live in repentance, if you live in repentance, you walk in baptism, which is no mere sign of such new life, but in fact works, begins, and furthers it. For in baptism we are given grace, spirit, and strength to put down the old man so that the new come forth and grow strong. The third sacrament is confessed in the Small Catechism, and when those in Frankfurt were scornful of confession and absolution, Luther wrote a great writing in which he extols all of the gifts that are given, great, inexpressible, and full of comfort in holy absolution. The second sacrament is also extolled for the gifts it gives. Christ's body and blood are yours as your treasure and gift. Of this we can be quite certain, that Christ's body and blood cannot be something that bears no fruit, amounts to nothing, or works nothing. There, our highest and best good is given us, a medicine that is nothing but salvific and comforting, which helps you and gives life for both soul and body, a precious antidote against the poison in our system. Go joyfully to the sacrament and be enlivened, comforted, and strengthened. There are two warnings given, looking to ourselves rather than to Christ's words, and being pressured into faith or any good work. What the Large Catechism says of gifts, we may take as core, basic, and primary. What is said of gifts begins with God, and they are given in the way he has given for them to be given. Holy ministry, holy baptism, holy communion, holy absolution. The means of grace and the holy ministry are location and instruments by way of these, God is ever the giver. He has two ways of dealing with us, the way of the law and the way of the gospel. The summary to the third article in the Large Catechism sums it up. Now you see that the Creed is an entirely different doctrine than the Ten Commandments. The latter do indeed teach us what we ought to do. The Creed tells us what God does and gives to us. The Ten Commandments, moreover, are written in the hearts of all men. Later we'll pick up the term created gifts, dona creata. The Creed, however, no human cleverness can comprehend. Only the Holy Spirit can teach it. No one is made a Christian by the Ten Commandments, for God's wrath and displeasure still remain on us because we cannot keep what God demands of us. But the Creed brings nothing but grace and makes us godly and pleasing to God. In knowing this, we come to delight in and love all of God's commandments, because we see here how altogether God gives himself to us with all that he has and is able to do, and so gives us help and direction for keeping the Ten Commandments. The Father gives us all created things. Christ gives us all his works. The Holy Spirit gives us all his gifts. Here the Holy Spirit is confessed as the giver of gifts. This he does not in the way of the law, but in the way of the Creed, that is, the way of the gospel. In the way of gospel, then, the Ten Commandments themselves become a gift,
for the keeping of which the gospel gives us help and direction. This keeping is by way of and with the forgiveness of sins. Nothing is good that is not forgiven. Forgiveness is the all-inclusive gift of the Holy Spirit. Gospel and forgiveness are spoken of as hendiadys, and their location is the church, where the means of grace give them out. We believe that in the Christian church we have the forgiveness of sins, which is bestowed through the holy sacraments and absolution, and in addition by all manner of comforting promises of the whole gospel. This is the place from which everything concerning the sacraments is to be preached, and in short, the whole gospel and all offices enter of the Christian church. All this is so needful that it must ever be going on without stop or gap, ohn Unterlass. God's grace has indeed been won by Christ, and all gathered into the one church are made holy by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Yet we are still never without sin because of our flesh, which pulls us back. Therefore, everything in the church is ordered for the sake of our daily receiving undiluted forgiveness of sins through word and signs, sacraments. By these our conscience is comforted and revived as long as we live. Although we still at the same time have sins, it is the work of the Holy Spirit not to let them harm us, because we are in the Christian church, where there is undiluted forgiveness, by which God forgives us and we forgive one another, bear one another up, and help one another. Outside of the Christian church, where there is no gospel, there can be no forgiveness and no holiness. They have thrown themselves out and separated themselves who seek holiness by their own works and wish to earn something, scorning the way of the gospel and the forgiveness of sins. So the Holy Spirit has always to work on us through the Word, and daily to give out to us forgiveness until that life when there will be no more forgiveness. That says everything that is the office and work of the Holy Spirit. Here on earth, he makes the beginning of holiness and increases it day by day by means of these two things, the Christian church and the forgiveness of sin. Large Catechism 2, 54 to 59. Whatever then is said of such gifts can only be said as integrally and derivatively related to the Holy Spirit, gospel, forgiveness of sins, means of grace, located in the church and the office of the church, the office of the keys. This is the way, then, that spiritual gifts are spoken of in the Large Catechism. Spiritual with a capital S, big or little s, is always the test. While these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, creaturely gifts are confessed as the gifts of the Father. The Father gives us all created things. Christ gives us all his works. The Holy Spirit, all his gifts. His gifts is also said in the Small Catechism, where they are set in contrast with natural or created gifts, my own reason or strength. Dona creata, is the solid declarations term for these, and the same distinction is in the Large Catechism 2.23. These dona creata are individual, and they are not the same in each person, whereas the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to every Christian, the same gift which creates faith, makes a Christian, and brings him to completion when there will be no more need of forgiveness. For creaturely gifts, we are then pointed to the first article. Since it is the Creed's first article, it is faith that is talking, and that makes all the difference. We have heard the Creed equated with the Gospel and contrasted with the Law, the Ten Commandments. We have heard also how Gospel faith can receive the Ten Commandments as a gift and have good Gospel use of them. This use is characterized by self-regarding eagerness and gladness. Such Gospel faith use of the Ten Commandments may be paralleled by Gospel faith use of the creaturely gifts, the dona creata. One may not, therefore, begin with talk of these creaturely gifts. Regarded in isolation, they do not give gospel. They may rather lay demands on us or lead us to despair in their ambiguity and inadequacy, especially if we do measurements on them. Regarding the Holy Spirit, there can be no measurement. John 3:34. When we heard in chapel a little while ago such wondrous music, one could recall Zussi's word about the endless theologies with which the Lord is praised by the blessed. But there are also those who at choir tryouts were rejected and had the disgrace of the tone deaf of being not vouchsafed such privilege of high praise of God. It was not a gift that came along with the birth of faith. We'd either got a good ear and voice box as a creaturely gift, or we hadn't got it. And remember, one remembers Dorothy Sayers' words with regard to the acting of her miracle plays. She said the first thing she looked for was actors and musicians who were competent actors and musicians, and whether they were Christians or not was a secondary consideration. And so the choir master, who annihilates the man for his wrong entry, is not calling the man's faith into question, but his creaturely gift and his use of it. The confessions then have much to say of the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. These are gifts given to every Christian, gifts that create a Christian, gifts located and given out by the means of grace, which are the location of the church. These are spiritual gifts with a big S. What is of the Holy Spirit is not subject to measurement. His gifts run together. They are not separable into individual items. The gift of the Holy Spirit, subjective genitive, is first the forgiveness of sins, and with that the righteousness of Christ, by which we are holy before God. These are eternal gifts in contrast with the transitory ones, the dona creata. They are heavenly gifts. They are surely every Christian's, as they are bestowed by the Holy Spirit with the means of grace. For, and according to the promise that the word of God preached and heard is the office and work, amt und werk, of the Holy Spirit, through which he is vigorously at work in our hearts, as it says in the Solid Declaration, where this follows the warning against going by what we can observe with our senses or feelings. And so now we go to Corinth. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. This passage does not appear in the Confessions. And yet it is the text, or one of the four, that is a sedes doctrinae and shibboleth of those who speak so much of spiritual gifts nowadays. A vogue that has grown strong since roughly 1970. So less than 20 years has this been so urged. One of our graduate students, named Glenn Nielsen, reported the listings under Gifts Spiritual in the Christian Periodical Index. In the 5 years 1956 to 60, there was one. 1961 to 65, three. 1966 to 70, two. 1971 to 75, 19. And in the 4 years, 1976 to 79, 20. C. Peter Wagner, who as a principal source, or secondary source at least, principal secondary source, ought to know, observes that if you've read one, you've read them all. Or words to that effect. He said, in preparation for writing, I read 48 books on spiritual gifts. By the time I passed 20 books, I began to suspect that there is much repetition in current literature. After 48, I was sure of it. The 14 years since he said that have only provided evidence confirming his observation. Thus warned, we shall concentrate rather on questions of method, procedure, sequence, and grounding. How do these go in the Confessions? And now, how do these go in Corinth? While 1 Corinthians 12:1 is not quoted in the Confessions, 1 Corinthians 12:3 is. No one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. All gifts of the Holy Spirit are only gifts and only his, therefore to be referenced in no way to known potentialities. Solid Declaration 2:25. 1 Corinthians 12, 22 and 23, weaker parts, greater honor, is quoted for its scriptural application in the explanation of the eighth commandment in the Large Catechism. Thus, in our relations with one another, we should veil whatever blemishes and infirmities we find in our neighbor. We should prevent everything that tends to his disgrace. Now, we've observed the disgrace of the tone deaf, and who will not be disgraced if we start totting up each other's abilities? If not me, at least you. If you want to try this, Hunter has provided a list, 27. It shouldn't be difficult to come up with 28. The trouble is that then, with these list of so-called spiritual gifts, pastors seem to score unfairly heavily. This is not surprising, since a number of the passages speak of the holy ministry. But not to worry, you are all really ministers in some way or other. There is a clericalizing presupposition. You're only worth something in the church when you're paying little pastor. Diminution of the doctrine of the holy ministry does not surprise us when we observe that usually protagonists of these sort of spiritual gifts promotion are also protagonists for a comparable church growth promotion. Such protagonists do not fit scripture to Aristotle, but to their marketing and management and psychological theory. There is a remarkable lack of careful exegetical work. One even hears scorn for the languages, which according to Luther, you only love as much as you love the gospel. So much then for 1 Corinthians in the confession. We should perhaps note that the word gifts does not appear in 1 Corinthians 12:1. It is an interpretive addition to the text. The text has peridoton pneumatikon, genitive plural of the masculine or the neuter, pneumatikoi or pneumatic car. Phillips translates the neuter spiritual matters. Most others put in gifts, which doesn't do that much harm in the authorized version, where the insertion is acknowledged as customarily with the italics. 1 Corinthians 2:13 has a masculine or neuter or pneumatikois. Pneumatikois, pneumatika, synkrinentes. Synkrinentes is the opposite of diakrino, which is telling things apart, facing things up against each other. As we have in telling apart ordinary bread from the bread by which we are given the Lord's body, 1 Corinthians 11:29. Synkrino tells of putting things together, putting them together and so making them clear, explaining them. So, here, synkrinitus puts spiritual things alongside spiritual things to make them clear. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual is the translation of the Authorized Version. The resource for doing this has just been given by the Apostle before he here takes up these party slogan words. There was a lot of talk about pneumatica in the congregation. The resource for doing this synchronitus, the comparison, are the apostolic words taught by the Spirit. They will clarify what is being said or claimed of spiritual things, pneumatica. What comes from the spirit of the world and what comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. The same procedure for testing someone who claims to be a pneumaticos is given in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or a spiritual pneumaticos, he should acknowledge that what I am saying is a mandate of the Lord. The opposite of this is to scorn such comparison and to insist on being self-authenticating, is himself to be judged by no one, 1 Corinthians 2:15. Such a one is acting as if he were the Lord God himself. Paul takes up the slogan words that were being thrown around in the congregation, pneumatikos and psychikos, and diagnoses how they are operating. This he does at first ironically, as he does also with the slogan words of wisdom and knowledge, and then proceeds to supply them with Christ content. His clincher here is, but we have the mind of Christ. Mind, nous, is supplied by the immediately preceding quotation in this passage, which deals with the Holy Spirit. And so mind of Christ is spirit of Christ. As the apostle goes through the list supplied by the situation in the church in Corinth, his procedure is to clarify by showing how each matter fits with Christ or does not fit with Christ. Confess, extol, center attention on him, Christ crucified, and he, the burden of the apostolic words taught him by the Spirit? Or are there those who are drawing attention to themselves, claiming something others do not have, and so putting themselves on a higher level than other members of the church? Such are the pneumatikoi, who boast of their pneumatika. Chapter 2 has then this progression. The apostle engages the talk of wisdom and knowledge, here called lofty, later puffs up. He then declares that he knows nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He admits how lamentably unfit and ill-equipped he is for proclaiming this. What gifts he lacks, he acknowledges in the protagonists of wisdom. These are impressive and appropriate when they run with that sort of wisdom. Just as later he points out how impressive speaking in tongues is to those outside the church, where such speaking in tongues is regarded as sure evidence of a God strike. Wisdom that is worthy of the name is only that which God gives. This is done by the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of the world. Only by him do we know what has been bestowed on us by God. Charisenta, verse 12. Big gospel word, run by charis. Compare Apology 18, 74. This is imparted by the apostolic words taught the apostle by the Spirit. These, then, are the criterion for clarifying planes, for pneumatikos, pneumatika, synchronitas, by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There you have in Paul the taking up of the terms that were in the current psychology. Pneumatikos, psychikos, sarkinos. Spiritual, soul, and flesh. We had the example of a sarkikos or a sarkinos here this morning with the carnal Christian having a happy time with his friends in the thoroughgoing, the carnal and sarkic Lutheran way. These terms of the psychology of those days were observable, quantifiable, levels of value and ability in a man. And you have those psychological notions then having been imposed on what Paul had preached to them. Lalezi, aorist infinitive of al. La line, something no woman may do in the church. Another case of the intrusion of some Corinthian psychology or anthropological category. It is the way of scholastic theology to have your pattern and then put things into it. We have been trained in our study of the confessions to spot how this can be done in scholasticism with Aristotle. Resourced with that skill, we ought to be able then to recognize the similar things going on nowadays. Where did Peter Wagner get his system from? The result of what Paul speaks of comparing spiritual things with spiritual, is announced in 1 Corinthians 3:1. Those calling themselves pneumatikoi are disqualified from using such a term of themselves. They still need the basics, first things first, milk. Basic is Jesus Christ, no other foundation. Anything that deflects from him has to go. Only what's his stands. Any rubbish, what is not of him, will be burnt away. On this foundation, you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone thinks he has wisdom, let him not look to that. So let no one boast of men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Such overflowing, all-embracing, immeasurable bounty lies beyond the reach of any of our measurements. Putting measurements on it is the way of the law, the way of sizes, limits, and lists by human observation and measurement. Keeping account was the Large Catechism's characterizing phrase. This excursion to Corinth has shown the apostle's pastoral procedure. He takes up the problem as stated and diagnoses it according to Christ, his Spirit, his Spirit's words given to the apostle to speak. He pours in the gospel, and that water flows and washes through, pushing other stuff aside. To fasten on any item and expound it as dry takes it out of what is being delivered in the epistle. There are those priests with gifts that they identified in themselves. The apostle wets them with the gospel, and so they can't be going on talking about them that way anymore. So back to 1 Corinthians 12:1 and those passages which speak or do not speak of spiritual gifts. And so also back to the confessions and their way of confessing gifts, resourced with the criterion of the apostles' way. First gifts first. Those which create a Christian, every Christian, enliven, sustain, and bring to completion as they are confessed in the third article. What is confessed there is true of every Christian. Second gifts second. There can be no talk of these gifts unless first gifts have been confessed first. Otherwise, we shall end up with Corinthian problems. These are gifts which may be given to one Christian and not another. Creaturely gifts, first article gifts, dona creata. They are confessed in the confessions in second and third place, and so in the swing of the gospel. The danger is recognized of them falling out of the way of the gospel, deflecting from Christ, calling attention to oneself, measuring and finding what puts one higher or lower than other Christians. Large Catechism 1:10, 2 Corinthians 10:12. They measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. They boast of their strength, the apostle of his weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:5 and 9 are quoted, Apology 12:160. While there may only be evidence of weakness, the Holy Spirit and his gifts are not thereby proven to be not given. A solid declaration, 247. They are often covered and occur in great weakness.
Solid Declaration 256. Indeed, it is for those conscious only of weakness for whom Christ particularly instituted the most blessed sacrament and says, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those who are well are in no need of a physician, but those who are sick. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Solid Declaration 7:17. Indeed, anything that looks frightfully holy in the confessions is regarded with suspicion. Apology 12:63. Recognition of weakness is openness to our Lord's gifts and their having their way with us as gifts, his. And so we live begiftedly, that is, faithfully. And when this is the way with the first gifts, we are resourced, we've gotten the hang of living the creaturely, temporary, distinctive gifts, giftingly. Large Catechism 2:23. We may recall what Luther says in The Freedom of the Christian Man. A Christian does not live inside himself. He lives in Christ by faith and his neighbor by love. Talking about what is in me is therefore no kind of Christian talk. This location of the Christian life outside ourselves is not left floating by the confessions. It is located in one's calling and instructed by the Ten Commandments. Here, consider your station according to the Ten Commandments, whether you are a father, mother, son, daughter, master, mistress, servant. First calling, then individual gifts, and these used faithfully. Apology 23:32. If they continue in faith, here, the work and tasks of the estate of marriage done without faith are not praised. Before everything else, he, the apostle, would have them, mothers, have and believe God's word, for by this faith, as he says of everybody, they receive forgiveness of sins and are reconciled with God. Having said that, he calls attention to their wifely office and calling, Amt und Beruf. So it is with all Christians. Good works are to flow from faith, and so each one in his calling is to do what is useful to his neighbor. Just as all such good works are pleasing to God, so also such works are pleasing to God, which a faithful wife does in her calling. This is said in the context of those who puff themselves up because of their celibacy. Celibacy and virginity may be a special gift, as also being an architect, a military strategist, a farmer, an orator, or a businessman. All such are to be praised in using their gifts faithfully. Such individual gifts are not everybody's, nor are they equal. Apology 23:39-4. So each one is to serve faithfully with his own gift, and therein know that for Christ's sake he has the forgiveness of sins through faith, and is accounted righteous before God. This, Paul's dealing with individual gifts, his customary paranesis at point three, and the table of duties all say the same thing. So if we read now 1 Corinthians 12, where the apostle deals with things that are being called spiritual, we may compare, synchronitus, what is said there with what is said in the confessions, to see if there is some gift lacking. 1 Corinthians 1:7, or whether they say the same things, deriving it from the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10, dia tu onomatis tu kyriou eimon Jesu Christou. Of that dia, Schlatter remarks, mit begründender Kraft. When we have done that, we may go on to do the same with what we hear nowadays being said of spiritual gifts. What is being said, what is not being said, what the grounding, and what the sequence.
Thank you very much, Dr. Nagel, for this innumerable bounty that we have before us. Questions, comments, please.
Dr. Nagel, being a graduate of this institution, I did not expect spiritual gifts to be praised in this hall. However, I did not expect them to be trodden into the mud with unloving sarcasm. This institution, the institution in Springfield, the seminary I hold a diploma from in St. Louis, did not teach me very much about evangelism. Dr. Kennedy, C. Peter Wagner did. I now have about 40 people running around talking about Jesus. My congregation grew last year, unlike many in Missouri Synod. You want me to tell these people to be quiet? These people have been helpful to me. If I'm doing evil, bear witness of the evil. I'm offended.
Like to respond to that?
I would plead with you only that you heed the way the apostle does it, the way he proclaims, and the way he is a pastor, and where his ground of confidence rests.
Incidentally, just to, for the record, I did not hear any demeaning of spiritual gifts. On the contrary, I think we have a very high view here of spiritual gifts. And the only thing that has been criticized by implication is anything which is unbiblical and unconfessional. Please.
Jim Sherrod was a student at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. Professor Nagel, I would wonder if there is any qualitative or quantitative difference between when Jesus ascended on high and gave gifts to men, between the Old Testament possession of the Spirit and the New Testament.
Now, Luther can be is a great help there. One of the great moves forward in his in the gospel coming clear to him was his moving beyond the Augustinian way of thinking about the Old Testament in relationship to the New, which he did in the way of his signum theory, from lower to higher, from external things to more internal things. And so the sacraments of the Old Testament were lower level, those of the New higher level. When Luther when the gospel came clearer to Luther, he moved beyond that, recognizing that it is the same living and gracious God who's carrying things on in the Old Testament as in the New. And to do a measurement of more or less would be contradictory of that gracious and gospel fact and be falling back into the way of law.
Please continue at the same microphone. I want to commend Dr. Nagel for his paper. It's the best I've heard in many, many a year. I am a retired pastor in a charismatic congregation, and I can bear witness it does not make it grow. It's ruined the congregation, decimated it. Gifts to them mean, first of all, tongues, secondly, revelations, and now word, but contrary to the sola scriptura, and thirdly, gifts of healing promulgated in every service, so that the people who are Lutheran by conviction are just driven away. Thank you, Dr. Nagel.
Thank you for that comment. Next, please, at the same.
Okay. Dr. Nagel, and in all sincerity, I do want to say this in preparation for the question that I'm going to pose. I found it easier considerably to understand your German, your Latin, your Greek than certain parts of your English. And therefore, and that's said seriously, and that's because that may explain why I might have missed something which would have answered this question. In a former parish of mine, there was a large Sunday school years and years before I got there, 800 children, and 200 of them were in a branch Sunday school in a very low-rent area called Hooverville. Anyway, the administrator of that Sunday school, was a tremendously effective layman, very dedicated, of course, too. As time went on, the branch Sunday school had to be closed because they cleared out all of the Hooverville apartments, so to say, and there were no more children there, and he wanted to teach Sunday school. So, of course, he was given the task of teaching the sixth grade in Sunday school. When I arrived there, he had been teaching 60 years, and it wasn't very long, and we discovered that the children in our Sunday school came regularly, very regularly, and in great numbers until they got to the sixth grade. And suddenly, they dropped out. As soon as they started in the sixth grade, about two Sundays were passed, and they would drop out. And he started perhaps with 15 or 20 kids and ended each year with one or two who were brought there kicking and screaming by their parents. Now, at that point, we had a little party for him because he had served as a Sunday school teacher for 62 years, and we thought maybe he would take the hint and retire, and he kept teaching. Well, finally we found another solution. We discovered that there was something he was very good at. He was very good at administration. He was very poor at teaching. He was very good at taking shut-ins to the doctor and caring for shut-ins. Extremely good, much better than I as a pastor. They just loved him. Now, I noticed that in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, pneumatica, or pneumatica, I've learned four different pronunciations of the epsilon ipsilon through my years, And it does speak as if Paul was serious, that he wants to talk about spiritual things. Among those spiritual things is the gift, quote, or the thing, the spiritual thing, of administration. It does not say that that is a dona creata. It does say that it is a pneumatica, excuse me. Therefore, I understand that there is such a thing as an individualized spirit, a gift of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, to some people called administration. This man did not have anything like an administrative job in his ordinary work, and was never known as an administrator in any other way except in the Sunday school. But he was a crackerjack at it in the Sunday school. He was also, it was such a clear-cut case that I had to accede to the fact that perhaps there really is a different kind of spiritual gift called administration given to some and not to others, although all are Christians, believers in Christ, having received the gift of the Holy Spirit to bring them to faith and keep them to faith in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what would you be your comments on this?
Do you prefer the answer in English? Never heard.
I would say, take your choice.
To say it Australian would be to say it very short, I suppose. But that might be... might characterize the apostles' procedure as picking up this word that's being thrown around in the congregation. And its pneumatica is sort of the top level category into which you pop people. And he uses the terms of those different levels. He begins with the term with a little s and works it toward having a capital S. In what you spoke of, there was a significant point where the matter of the gift was something that had to be told to that man. The gift that he thought that he'd had for 60 years was one of teaching. And when you managed to get him away from that into another gift that you saw or hoped might be in him, there was that gift of administration. What there was in him in the way of the capacity or the competence for organizing things and seeing that the papers got done on time and all of that wasn't something is then what in the large catechism comes under creaturely things. It becomes a spiritual gift when spiritual is spelt with a capital S. And that means when it is received as a gift, and such things are received as gifts when one has learnt with the first gifts that from such a gracious God we are at the receiving end of nothing but good gifts. That's faith.
Now, I'm something of a whiz with the number 5 iron. The mashie shot really soars beautifully. But I customarily make a hash with a number 1 wood. Those are measurable gifts, which are there both before or after faith. How I received my sliced number 1 wood is indicative of whether I am receiving it as a gift that somehow the Lord is giving me a blessing by. That the Lord is giving me a blessing by that, I do not know from the Donum Creatum, but only from faith, since that's the way he has brought me to live as his child and with everything in my life.
At this microphone, please.
Jonathan Shaw, Winchester, Virginia. First, I would like to thank you very much, Dr. Nagel. It seems to me that you've presented a very great help and advancement so that we're no longer simply talking about spiritual gifts with a small s versus natural gifts or talents, but rather of spiritual gifts with a capital S, whereby regeneration in Jesus Christ, we now see the creaturely gifts used correctly in the various stations in life in which we are placed by our Lord. Thank you.
Thank you for the comment. Before going on, being utterly lacking in administrative gifts of any sort, I hesitate to ask, is there a doctor in the house? But is there somebody in the house who knows what we ought to do next? And when? How long do we have for this exercise? Do you have the timetable handy?
I think the banquet's next.
So there's no more speech this afternoon? Righto, so we can go until the created gifts of the very concrete sort. Right, please continue. No, I think, all right, at this microphone then, please.
I would just like to inject a caveat into this dialogue, and that is this, that whenever we consider a program of the church or a problem of the church that we wish to deal with, and obviously this gifts discussion is such as that, I think we ought to avoid any kind of pragmatic test, like, does it work? Because if you have the wrong reason for what you are doing, in other words, if our practice in the church and practices in the church do not arise out of the scriptures and the doctrine of the church and the confessions of the church, then I can see no real good in the end that can arise from it. If the spring is polluted, I don't see how the stream can be pure. And if that is not our guiding light, then I don't care what we think is successful, it's wrong. We are first of all obligated as servants of Christ to be faithful, not to be successful. And if preaching the gospel and using the means of grace do not accomplish those ends, and we have to turn to something else to have the visible, tangible effects of success, then I think we are building the wrong thing.
Thank you for your comment, and the thought occurs to me that here too is a great deal of material for our panel discussion tomorrow. May I ask you this, if some possibly are not satisfied either that they've asked the sort of thing on the spur of the moment they really would like to, would you formulate on a piece of paper
be an issue that you'd like the panel tomorrow to discuss. So you can give some thought to the formulation and put down precisely what it is, the point that you want to ventilate. Then we'll take it up also tomorrow in a way that will, you know, throw all sorts of light on it. Please.
Thank you again, Dr. Nagel, for what I thought was an excellent presentation in my humble estimation. An esteemed brother of mine in the ministry made a comment from this microphone a little while ago, which reminded me of a statement which I happen to have with me on a sheet entitled Church Growth, Some Principles for Discussion. And I understand that this comes from, I think, Fuller Institution or like something like that. It's, I think, in a pretty official type summary. And the statement is, contains all the basic principles that they put forth for church growth. And one of them, which I was reminded of, is the claim that good stewardship requires concern for effectiveness. And I wonder, in view of that statement, whether or not it would be fair to say in response, and perhaps a little bit boldly, good stewardship does not require concern for effectiveness, and such concern may even be dangerous in cases. The church's commission is to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments, and good stewardship, therefore, requires only concern for proper doing of these acts and not with the results. Would you agree with that statement?
Nevertheless.
I had hoped, I did not suppose that I had, you know, worked all of the answers through. I hoped to show the way this, how one speaks of gifts in the confessions, how Paul does it, how do confessions and Paul match up. Having done it in those cases, we have then got the way for doing it when we confront any talk of gifts. And anything that is recognizably ungift talk is then unfaith talk, ungospel talk. If we have a sure-fire method of getting results, that is a line of talk which is recognizably ungift, unfaith, ungospel. The question if one paraphrases or tries to get at what was running in the other question, shouldn't we try and do it the best we know how? That is a question which can indeed be resourced and pursued in the way of gift, faith, and gospel. One criterion for recognizing that it has fallen out of the way of gift, faith, and gospel is when we are running the verbs.
Please.
Would you say that, I've got two questions here. One is, would you say that the discussion of the charismata in Romans 12 are speaking of created gifts, the great gifts of the first article, so to speak. And the second question is, it doesn't seem to me that in the large catechism, that section you quoted, where Luther says, I believe that there is on earth a little holy flock or community of pure saints under one head, Christ, that is called together by the Holy Spirit in one faith, mine understanding it, namely the church, possesses a variety of gifts, yet united in love without sect or schism. It doesn't seem to me that that's inconsistent with an idea that, as a matter of fact, God does give gifts through the Spirit as well as through the Creator, the Father, to us. I wonder if you'd comment with those two questions.
Dr. Lake.
We can surely confess the gifts that we confess from the Holy Spirit in the third article. And they are to be confessed by every Christian. Therefore, we cannot there be talking of gifts which belong to some Christians and not to others. We can only confess what Scripture gives us to confess. And we may not fit what Scripture says as answers into questions which that passage of Scripture is not engaging. Where things end up in 1 Corinthians 12, what is the apostle going after? What is this passage to be delivering? Is confessed in the confessions as in at the point of the eighth commandment, that none of these things should be used to anyone's disgrace. And if then you read back, read it through again, you see how what is said in this passage is fitted toward that, how one member of the body claims itself, would claim of itself something higher in contrast with some other member of the body that they have been doing with their ranking of pneumatikos, psychikos, or sarkinos. That's the problem that he's addressing, and he answers it with talk of a part of the body saying that it's a higher, more valuable, it's got more going for it than other parts of the body. And the apostle demolishes that way of thinking by reversing it to the weakest point in the body is the one that's worthy of most honor. Now, it is the way of thinking
that the apostle has thereby demolished. Which we are then by this passage enabled to recognize and to repent of, so that no one points to a strength in themselves which enables them to say they've got something that puts them at a higher level and measurably, evidently so, than some other Christian. Being Christians together is something that has no place for that kind of thinking.
Since there's now developed a vacuum at the microphone, the vacuum has been filled. May I simply intrude one very pedestrian observation when it comes to the Romans 12 text, that when it talks there about him who presides, let him do it with zeal, there is no gift of leadership talked about here that can be detected in a psychometric sort of way. But it's simply the person who's been entrusted with an office. Surely we can't imagine that somebody says, I see, I have a gift of ruling, of governing, of leading. Now let me find somebody to lead and govern. That's a totally unchurchly way of looking at it. But rather, the gift there is what the church has entrusted to you to do, and do it therefore with zeal. So I think one has to be very careful how to read that Romans thing at a quite a pedestrian level, and that's at a different level at all than the profound evangelical frame of reference that Dr. Nagel was giving us here. Please.
Yes, just a brief comment. This is Bornman of Luxembourg, also honored to be working with the Episcopal Lutheran Dialogue along with Dr. Nagel. Concerning some of the previous speakers that talked about the contrast between being faithful to the responsibility of preaching God's pure word and administering the sacraments according to Christ's institution and being successful, I can't help but think of what we discussed earlier in this dialogue concerning the Leipzig interim, in which something was forced upon the Lutheran Church, in which a plan was devised, probably with very good intentions, of compromising with the forces that they faced to try to be successful. Now, it wasn't successful. It was a miserable failure. And God ended the miserable failure by his own intervention and mercy. But if it had have been successful, that does not necessarily mean that they would have been faithful. Comment?
No comment, but thank you for the observation. And since there is a vacuum developing also in the hall itself, we should recognize not only the speakers now standing, and then we shall adjourn. Please.
This is directed to the Master of Ceremonies himself.
Is he present?
I don't know why, but I find it a bit easier to understand his English. And I'm very, I do want to emphasize that I do not want the answer to this question in tongues. Okay. Okay. The Romans 12, verse 8. And you talked about Romans 12. I think you might have stepped on a lot of toes of pastors in congregations who have difficulties meeting budgets. It says in Romans 12:8, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, etc. If you are talking about an office rather than
a spiritual gift, then giving is also an office rather than a spiritual gift. And that would mean that most of our members don't have to give anything. Or if they do, that they don't have to give it with simplicity, because they don't have the office of giving.
Yes, of course, I did not mean that, but a good case can be made out, and I've seen some exegetes who will distinguish the matter of giving and showing compassion, and that these were functions entrusted to particular people to deal with needy individuals, either inside or outside the church. So a lot of the detailed background here has to be argued. And the fact that a certain reasoning applies to one thing doesn't mean that all the items are in the same category, because the spirit and sovereign freedom can list together here. Some are functions, some are this, and of course the functions generally, as your example of that unfortunately matched Sunday school man, generally the offices and functions should be assigned with some regard for what the person can reasonably be expected to do.
Bob Beinke on the Dairy, New Hampshire. Just wanted to make a comment and ask Dr. Nagel if he would like to comment on this. It seems to me today that there's a tendency to have a sort of a role reversal where the created gifts, the small s, that the spiritual gifts, the large s, become subservient to them, in that through our desire to seek out some special type of created gift, that if that is not possessed, then we do not have the ability to exercise the proclamation or use of the large s. For instance, I think of Moses and Paul, who were seemingly not very well gifted at speaking. Seems to me that the Lord can overcome such a lack thereof of created gifts with his use of the Spirit giving, you know, the gift through word and sacrament, the large gift. It seems to me that we have a danger of preventing the true work of the Spirit through our emphasis upon the created gifts. Would you comment on that? Or would you care to?
The movement from little s to big S is the movement from anthropocentric talk to Christocentric talk. And any donor creator talk comes then subsequently, but Christocentrically. And when, and what you have been characterizing, instances where that donor creator talk is slipping out of a Christocentric way of saying it, which is a gift based gospel way. And there's no hope at all of getting